Father, we are thrilled that you have spoken. We're thrilled that you speak clearly. Father, forgive us when, because of our rebellion and mutiny against you, we don't understand and we do not grasp the light, but we embrace darkness instead. Father, we thank you for your Spirit's work in our hearts that have got us all to this point. And we pray that we would know more of your enlightenment this evening. Just as we look at some words from your precious book to us, we pray that we would see what it means for us and the difference it can make in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for those of you who had a sneak peek of that before it went off earlier, you'll notice that we're going through the books in the Bible, as you know. But tonight, we're just going to make a slight detour, although it's not really a detour. It's a stop and rewind, because last time we were in the book of Chronicles, and we're just going to look at something in Chronicles tonight before we move on. And there are two books of Chronicles, of course, and we only spent 1 week on it, so there you go. That's my excuse. We're going to have another bite of the Chronicle cherry, you could say. And we're going to look at the life of Josiah. And the reason why we're going to look at the life of Josiah at the beginning of the new year is because a new year is often, even though in many days and many ways, a new year is no different to any other time. It's just another day. But at the same time, it's a great time to take stock and make resolutions and renew and rethink. And I would encourage you all to do that and take time. You may have done already. It's not too late. But in these verses that we're going to look at, there are some resolutions made by Josiah and also by the people. And so his life and example is going to be helpful for us as we think about his life. And what we're going to do tonight is just look very simply through Josiah's timeline of his life. In the Bible passages, which please do open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, in those chapters, you will see these different years in the life of Josiah. But the thing is about these years, when you actually look through Chronicles, you don't see when Josiah was like age 20. You see it was however many years into his reign. So I've done the maths. I didn't use a calculator. And if an ex-accountant doesn't use a calculator, it could be dangerous. So who knows if they're right or not. They are, I hope. If not, someone can tell me later. So we're going to look at Josiah, and we're going to look at these key points that are mentioned in the chapters about his life. So you can see there's a key thing when he's zero, which most people can probably guess, something when he's 8, 16, 20, 26, and then finally 39. So what significant thing happened when he was zero? A couple of Sunday nights ago, if you remember, I told you about Adoniram Judson, and I told you how when he was three, he was taught by his mother how to read, and she taught him in 1 week when he was 3 years old to surprise his dad when he got home from a week away anyway. Now, I'm not going to tell you something impressive like that about Josiah. He like learned to do something when he was zero. Just simply, he was born. Okay, so that was a significant thing. At age zero, he was born. Now, that's worth noting. And it's worth noting that for those of you who know the Bible and know the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1, or even have read through the Kings and Chronicles before, you will know that he's also royalty. So he is born into the house of David, which will be a key thing that will come across later. Nowadays, with the advancement of medical science, we know about hereditary diseases that pass down through families, don't we? And it's amazing when you look at families, how you see father and how the son looks the same and the same mannerisms and same chosen careers sometimes and same political preferences and same hobbies. Well, let's look at the family that Josiah was born into. So let's start with his granddad. So this is Manasseh in chapter 33. Just go back to 2 Chronicles 33. And this is Manasseh. So we read about him in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 45 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Now, for those of you who've been here with us on a Monday night, and we're starting to get this big picture idea of the Bible, although we already know it, I'm sure. And when we think about these big promises that have been given to Abraham, we know that God's big plan and God's big picture is to have this people, his own people, and specifically in the Old Testament, we see that's Abraham's descendants. And also, God's big plan was for them to have this land, the promised land, following God's law that was revealed at Sinai. And as a result, in God's land, under his law, enjoying God's blessing. And of course, the physical picture is a sketch, if you like, pointing to the future everlasting reality where all God's people will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, receiving his everlasting blessing. So this people were supposed to put on display, so this is God's people, the people of Israel, are supposed to put on display to all the other nations around them what obedience to God looks like and the blessings that come as a result. Through their godly example, others should be drawn to this covenant-keeping God. People should look on and think, we wish our gods were like that, and they would want to come and get to know more about Yahweh, about Israel's God. Following God's rules would mark them out as different. And foreigners who came to them would also be expected to live differently and put their false gods away. But then we read this about Manasseh, don't we, of course, in chapter 33. Instead of the king, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, instead of leading the people down godly paths, he is doing evil. Now, what specifically are we told that he has done? Chapter 33, verse 2, right at the end, we're told that he is living in the same way as the people that God drove out before his own promised people. So before God's people came into the promised land, there were these other nations and God drove them out because they were following false gods. But the people of Israel, instead of being set apart, instead of following God's law, they were being Canaanized. And that's a phrase that we've used before, been coming to look more like Canaanites than what God described or prescribed for Israelites. Now, Manasseh wasn't all bad. It's amazing what happens when you get a ring shoved in your nose, verse 11, if you want to read that. But he actually repented and he humbled himself and God did come to his aid when he did that. But that was just Josiah's grandfather. Next, move on to Josiah's dad, his father. This is chapter 33 and verses 21 and 22. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. Now, it's easy to go with the flow, isn't it? It would appear that being Canaanized is a very appealing or easy path to go down, being like the people around you. Now, please don't misunderstand my next comment. Amon is most certainly accountable for his own actions, but aren't they sad words that we see there in verse 22, second part of? Amon worshipped and offered sacrifices to all the idols Manasseh had made. It was very easy for Amon to follow the example of his father. His father had set him on a course that was very easy to follow. And let that be a lesson to us all. We all have influence of some varying capacities over different people, some of us more than others. But realise, although everyone is responsible for their own actions, we can contribute either positively or negatively to those we have influence over. Anyway, that's age zero, and that's a bit of Josiah's family background. So let's move on to another key moment in Josiah's life. This is chapter 34 and verse 1. Josiah becomes king. So it says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Wow. Free sweets for everyone, you know. Come and get free ice cream. It's quite something, being responsible for a country at 8 years of age. Now, I'm sure he had lots of advisors, etc. So we can move on from there. So at age 8, he becomes king of Judah. Incredible. Now, age 16, This is great. Josiah begins to seek God. So at age 16, when you can get your scooter license, whatever, and you can learn how to drive a tractor and all this sort of stuff, Josiah is focused on God. So this is verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Isn't that great? So in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So despite his grandfather, despite his father, despite his upbringing, despite the spiritual state of the nation, who looked much more like Canaanites than they did like Israelites, in all that situation, Josiah begins to seek God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how the writer links Josiah to the God of his father David. Now, why does he do that? I think the writer, and we know this because we've been looking at these promises, we've been tracing through the Old Testament, I think the writer wants to pop into our mind those specific promises that were given to David. Do you remember those specific promises? How God had promised David that from his family line, so that all these promises are focused right in into the line of David, into David's family line, a great everlasting king would come. And although Josiah isn't that king, when he's at his best, and he's pretty good because of God's work through him, when he's at his best, we catch a glimpse of what that everlasting king is going to look like. Now, we must never forget when reading the Bible that Jesus is always our focus, even in the Old Testament. Our confusion and our sinfulness leads us to Christless understanding of the Bible, and we must always be fighting against that. And through prayer and through thinking, we see that the Bible is Jesus-focused. And just think about this. This is just something that's been on my mind even after Christmas. We've been thinking about the Word becoming flesh. Just think about this. God, who is the communicator, communicates a message. We have it in the Bible, to the receiver, which is humanity, which is you and me. However, when God, the Word, becomes flesh, Jesus brings all that together. Because Jesus is God, the communicator. Jesus is the Word, the message. And Jesus, God, becomes the God-man, who is the receiver. And when we're united with Christ, we truly understand the message. We truly are receivers of the message. But I mention that because Jesus, the Word, he is the full disclosure, the full revelation that God wants us to know. So when God wants us to know something, he reveals it fully in the Lord Jesus. And we only truly understand the Bible when we see that the Bible's focus is Jesus. He is everything God wants or needs to say. And we need to look at the Lord Jesus and see him right through the Bible. Now, of course, there are some places in the Bible that overtly scream to us, this is all about Jesus. And such a place is in 2 Samuel, where we saw those promises made to David. And when we read this about Josiah, I'm sure that's what the writer wants us to have in our mind. That Josiah, in some ways, is like Jesus. He's like the true king, what the true king will be like. So we've seen that Josiah begins to seek the Lord. Now, what would you expect after reading that about Josiah at age 16? Because sometimes we see people or hear of people who begin to seek the Lord, and in some ways it doesn't really seem like there's much change. But Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will find him. So we are expecting Josiah, since he's seeking the Lord, to find the Lord and to be different as a result. So let's move on to age 20 and let's see what impact seeking the Lord has had on Josiah's life by the time he hits age 20. So this is chapter 34 and verse 3, second half of the verse. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down.
He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So Josiah is instigating some major spiritual reformation here. He's causing real spiritual reform. Can you imagine his critics? Imagine the voices maybe even inside of him. This was your granddad's greatest shrine. This is where your dad used to come and worship, his favourite place of worship. But yet here Josiah is smashing these false places of worship and these false idols to smithereens. I just have in my mind when I read that, when Gideon was asked by God to go and destroy his father's idol, do you remember what happened as a result? Everyone wanted to kill him. What about the time, this is forward in time, when Paul is in Ephesus and you've got those silversmiths who are furious because all of a sudden the stock market crashes for magic silver trinkets and Paul is demanding everyone to repent and believe and as a result there's rioting in the streets. Here Josiah hasn't just taken on a couple of silversmiths, he's not just taken one person's idol down. Josiah is instigating a nationwide purge of the established false religion. How old was he when he did that? 20. 20 years of age. He sought the Lord, verse 16. He met the Lord. The Lord transformed his life. And he was prepared to do radical things for the glory of God and the fame of God's name. Josiah knows, because he's met with God, that God has no equal. And these abominations that are taking place under his kingship have to end. Let's move on. When he's 26. When he's 26, he decides to take up a bit of a building project. Midlife crisis maybe at 26. And he decides to fix the temple up. And thanks for your patience, because we'll get into the resolution bit in a moment. And whilst they're doing the temple work, guess what they find? It's not someone's glasses. It's not, you know, someone's scarf or umbrella. You almost cannot believe it. Chapter 34 and verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. The book of the law had gone missing. Now, commentators say what that's referring to is part of the book of Deuteronomy, the scroll of Deuteronomy. It doesn't really matter. It's some part of the Pentateuch that Moses wrote, maybe all of it, who knows. But now they had this revelation from God. God's message. And this sparks off even more reformation. Look at chapter 34 and verse 29. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Now this guy is 26 and he is resolving to follow God. He's resolving to follow everything that he's read in Deuteronomy or wherever it is. And it seems like in verse 32, he's almost twisting everyone's arm and ordering everyone else to do the same. But that's not the case. 2 Kings 23:3 sheds a bit more light on the situation where we read, then all the people pledge themselves to the covenant. They see Josiah's lead and they just want to be part of it. And the result, by the grace of God, is lasting real change during the reign of Josiah. So this is chapter 34 and verse 33. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. Amazing, just incredible, this nationwide reform by this guy who sort of started seeking Lord at 16. This is just in 10 years. And the whole nation from then on are serving the living God. Absolutely incredible. And we see the high point, I think, of all this when we get to the celebration of the Passover. So just a few more verses here in chapter 35 and verse 1 to start with. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. And then jump down with me to verse 18. So in verse 18 it says, the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites and all, Judah and Israel, and with the people who were in Jerusalem. So Josiah, with his Passover celebration, even outdoes King David and Solomon. Wow, remarkable. Just as they remember God's deliverance and delight in all God is and all he has done for them. Amazing. And then at age 39, he died. He dies in battle. God does amazing things through Josiah. Now, you might think, what's all that got to do with resolutions, which was the starting point that I mentioned? Well, it's amazing how through Josiah's kingship and rule and leading, he leads the people, and also in his own life, to resolve afresh to follow God. There was a nationwide repentance through this man. And of course, it's God's work through him. And so what we see in 2 Chronicles is a good principle to think about our own lives as believers and areas where we need to seek with the Lord's help to change. Now, this isn't self-reform to try and get good in God's good books. This isn't self-help. This is, by God's grace, seeking to grow in Christ's likeness. And it is so helpful. We should stop and we should think, what would a successful year look like for me? What does that mean? What does it mean? What does God want for me this year? We should stop and think about what needs to change and prayerfully think about how can we get there. We need to think about things like, how are we being Canaanized or Ashton in Makerfield-ized? That doesn't quite work, but you know what I mean. How are we just going along with the gods of our cultures? How are we worshipping no differently to our neighbours? In what ways are we doing that? Or in what ways are we buying into the lies of the world? How are we the same as our neighbours when we should be radically different from our neighbours? Now, it doesn't matter if you're 16 or 86, it is never too early or never too late to be on our knees seeking God. And when we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. And when we truly find him, that will change our lives, just like Josiah. It's amazing when you read, you know, the great hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, how by faith, it always worked. It always ended up in a result. Intellectual faith alone is not real faith. When we meet, when we see God and meet with God, it means we are different. I wonder if in our lives, is there some radical smashing up to do? Like Josiah had to. It made him unpopular. And it will make us unpopular. Now, we must realize that resolution and willpower alone doesn't lead to lasting change. We must realize that growing in godliness and Christ's likeness has to be in a God-honoring way, dependent on the Lord Jesus. God doesn't want us in our own strength and willpower to try and change, because that brings him no glory. It just makes us into self-righteous people, which means we are growing in dependence of him. Psalm 86 verse 1 says, I've quoted this before, maybe even at the last Bible study, I can't remember. Psalm 86:1 says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. So our God-given resolutions that we arrive at through prayer and the Holy Spirit's guidance and the Bible need covering in prayer, and we need to ask God to help us. And also, we would be well advised, I think, when we maybe identify areas in our lives specifically that, you know, it's too easy to just go, I resolve to read the Bible more this year. You know, what does that look like practically? You know, I resolve to have a Bible reading plan, or I resolve to spend this amount of time at this particular time of the day, or whatever. That's much better, because then we can see if we're doing it. But those God-given, Bible, Holy Spirit-directed resolutions need covering in prayer, and also should be discussed with those nearest and closest to us, because then we can have some accountability and people can ask us how we're getting on with those changes through the Lord's help we're seeking to have made in our lives. But let's learn, or seek to learn, from Josiah, and let's seek to be people who God uses to do amazing things through 2017. And let the message of Josiah be, we are never too young. But also, we know from many other people, men of God and women of God in the Bible, that we're also never too old. You can teach a new dog new tricks, because God is in the business of change. And so, let's spend some time in prayer now. We can give thanks to Him for His grace. Doesn't it just blow your mind that the God who is all holy and righteous and pure and light, in whom there is no darkness, says, seek me, and you will find me.